Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, our passage tonight is Amos chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses. In the movie The Return of the King, which is the final installment in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Pippin, who was one of the Shire hobbits, is asked to sing a song by Denethor, who was the ruler of Gondor. Now, at this point in the story, the enemies of the free people of Middle-earth are closing in, and Pippin foresees no hope. Although he protests to sing a song in such a dark time, he is urged again. Pippin therefore chooses to sing a lament, a sad song, a funeral song, which reflects on where they've come from and where they are going to, into mist and shade, as he put it. Billy Boyd, who plays Pippin, isn't the best singer in the world, but for me his song is one of the most memorable scenes in the movie because of the desperate situation it reflected on. As we turn to chapter 5 in the book of Amos, we are presented with the same scenario. Amos sings a song, a lament over the people of Israel. Times of glory are a thing of the past, and he looks forward in despair at what is coming. I'm not sure where you're at in this book called Amos. It's a tricky one to keep track of where we are, and the message is difficult. But at the same time, it's very real. In many respects, there are so many similarities between Amos's time and our own. This is so far from being irrelevant today. It's uncanny. God had chosen a people on earth to be his, a people to walk with him and to know him in a way that others would never experience. He poured blessing and blessing into their lives, materially, but more importantly, spiritually. He offered salvation. In response to this love shown to them by God, they were to adhere to his law. A law which was not overbearing or dominating, but that which King David described as perfect. However, this blessed people continually threw this perfect law out the window, and in doing so, they dishonored and angered God. But God did not give up on them. His love for them did not fade. He sends a long line of people to encourage them to come back to him. For seasons they did. But as we look at the book of Amos tonight, we have to be aware that they are far from God and that they have hardened their hearts against his messengers. This people were not at war. As a matter of fact, they were enjoying a time of wealth. The majority of people were not scraping around in survival mode. Rather, they had time and money to go and do as they pleased, much like us today. However, prosperity had not been for their good. Complacency had set in. They were still a religious people. They still had their holy places to worship in. But their actual worship had descended into a state of going through the motions. Physical attendance as opposed to having hearts that burned for God and his ways. In response to this, God sends a man called Amos to challenge the people on their complacency. They were in La-La Land, and God seeks to bring them out with a bang. Amos had some pretty difficult words for them. As we read some stories in the Bible, we can often relegate them in our minds to fairy tales. But Amos was sent to stand in public squares and make these announcements. I can't imagine how uncomfortable this was for him. The thought of going to Princes Street with such a message makes my stomach turn. But despite his lack of experience, qualifications, and standing in the community he was sent to confront, he goes as God instructs him. If you turn to the beginning of the book in your Bible, you will see that over the first two chapters, God takes an initial swipe at all the people groups in the region for their cruelty and brutality. I'm sure the Israelites would have loved this, as his special people looking down on the rest. But then in chapter 2, God turns on them. He turns on his own people. Then from chapters 3 through to 6, God focuses in on their failings through four announcements, most of which are separated into chapters in your Bible. We are in chapter 5 tonight, the third announcement, and God chose to speak to his people this time through a song, a lament, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 1. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. This lament has a chiastic structure which is quite common in Old Testament songs in poetry. It basically means that the first line of the text corresponds to the last line of the text and so forth until you hit the climax in the middle. And so these are the points that we're going to be looking at tonight. Laments, appeals, accusations, and finally acknowledgements in the middle. First of all, we'll look at the laments at the beginning and end of our passage, verses 2 and 3, and then verses 16 and 17. We have to remember that from chapter 3 through to 6, God is fully explaining how Israel has fallen short of his law and the judgment they will face because of this. God uses a number of different kinds of messages to highlight the sin in their lives because they refused to accept his warnings. After God points it out in chapter 2 for Judah and Israel, Amos has to come back to the people for chapter 3, and then for chapter 4, and now again in chapter 5. This was far from a Jonah going to Nineveh kind of experience where there was mass repentance in sackcloth and ash. By contrast, the Israelites were choosing to ignore God's messenger. And so this time, to try and grab their attention, Amos sings a song which was written as if they were already dead. Judgment has come and gone because the people refused to listen to God. Verse 2 says, fallen, past tense. Fallen is virgin Israel, never again to rise. This people who are described as a virgin are young, vulnerable, naive, and they have suffered an untimely death. This is a life cut short, potential which has not been realized. The expectations of a life of companionship have not been known. She has been deserted, and no one stands by her to lift her up. Verses 16 and 17 speak of the realization of the judgment of God. The people only accepted God was serious about their sin when it was too late, wailing on the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. Even the hardy folk, like the farmers, would weep. Verse 17 tells us that God would pass through this land like he did in Egypt, with devastating consequences. For the application of these verses, I want us to think about the people. How did they view God? And what influence did this have on their thinking, their behavior, and ultimately their eternity? The people were warned time and time again. They heard the message, but refused to do anything about it. They did not take God seriously. God was distant and irrelevant in their affluent lives. There is no record of them acknowledging their sin prior to judgment. When they did, it was too late, and therefore there were cries of anguish in every public square as God's hand of judgment turned against them. We describe the Israelites as the people of God because they were the nation which God chose to be his. But this nation still had to put their faith in the Messiah who would come. That is how people in the Old Testament were saved. They look forward and we look back. But this particular group of people had clearly not done that. There was no evidence in their lives to suggest that their hearts were given over to God. And so as judgment comes on earth, they would also be lost for eternity because they refused to listen. Now, as we consider our own lives, there are some of us who are in the same position as those Amos was sent to preach to. There is a claim to be part of God's people, but it's not founded on real faith. And so these people come and hear the word of God being preached week by week, but truth rushes straight over their heads without so much as of an inkling of the condition of sin or the nature of God's holiness and justice. God must be taken seriously. His word must be taken seriously. We have a very clear example in Amos of what happens when we don't do this. To be in a place where we claim to be part of God's people, but where we are completely unresponsive to his word, must prompt us to wonder if we are truly saved. Now, often we can relegate this kind of teaching to an Old Testament mythical angry God. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Are these not terrifying words? These people will have played games with God their whole lives. They will have not taken him seriously. This is a heaven and hell issue. The Israelites waited too long, and it was too late. There is a lesson to learn from them. Verse 3 speaks of the military might of this nation being brought low. Cities will be reduced to hundreds, and towns to 10. But in amongst all the destruction, hope remains in a remnant, as it is described in verse 15. The point here is that God will not completely abandon his people. Even though they have rejected him, his love for them remains. Now, as we move into the appeals in verses 4 to 6 and 14 and 15, we will see that this God who is holy and just is also full of grace and forgiveness. Amos moves from pronouncing judgment on these people to offer hope if they will turn from their ways It's a second chance. There are four appeals here if you look at the chapter in your Bible. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil. And verse 15, hate evil, love good. In these appeals, we see two main types of sin which God wants them to turn from. Firstly, religious hypocrisy, and secondly, shameful moral conduct. So first of all, the appeals in verses 4 and 6 relate to their empty worship. Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba are mentioned. It's important to understand a little of the significance of these places so we can grasp what Amos is getting at here. Bethel was near the southern border of the northern kingdom. Its significance lies in its connection to Jacob. It was at Bethel that Jacob saw the stairway to heaven. In a second encounter with God in this place, he was renamed Israel, from which the people took their name. The second place was Gilgal. This was on the northeast side of Jerusalem. It was the first place the Israelites set up camp when they entered the promised land under Joshua. This was where they set up the 12 stone monuments after their miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And the third place is Beersheba, which was near the southern border of the southern kingdom, and it's associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men received promises of God's future blessing in this place, and the Israelites therefore believed that it represented God's promised presence with them. So all of these places had massive historical and religious significance to all the Israelites, and they therefore went on periodic pilgrimages to them. The problem with this is that these journeys had descended into religious rituals. It had become more about the significant place than the person who made the place significant. It was seen as the correct thing to do socially, as they didn't want rumors spreading of their lack of attendance. Being seen was everything. It ticked the religious box in the checklist of life. Verse 5 says, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba. God was not interested in religious practices when their hearts were so far from him. And as Amos says, Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. The appeal from Amos here is for the people to seek God and not empty religion. The people had a massive misconception of worship. They had a false sense of security in these pilgrimages. These places would not last. They had no eternal significance. Amos commands them to seek God, and the result is life, to turn from their own ways back to the God of grace who offers forgiveness. No caveats, no conditions, no hard feelings, just life. We secondly have different appeals in verse 14, which says, seek good and not evil. And also in verse 15, which says, hate evil, love good. Along with their religious hypocrisy, the Israelites have serious failings in their moral conduct. The very fact that God has to urge them to seek good and not evil speaks volumes for the way that Israelite society functioned at this time. And we'll come to the specifics of God's concerns in our next point. The bizarre thing about the Israelites was that even though their behavior suggested that they were far from him, their words, just like their religious practices, claimed otherwise. This adds another layer to their hypocrisy. Verse 14 says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you say he is. So these people went around saying that they were on God's team. They were part of God's people. However, they refused to change their ways to come into line with what was expected of them because of the special relationship that they claimed to have. Now, what is God asking them to do in these verses? Verse 14 says, "Seek good and not evil." This is a command to put into practice. Later in verse 15, we have, "Hate evil, love good." This is the emotion which follows. The command comes first, and after it has been established, the thoughts and feelings follow. This teaching means that we should automatically take up the pursuit of goodness and justice in our own lives. It doesn't mean that we wait for the emotion. Seek comes before love. We should not wait until we're in the right place with God or we have progressed in our faith to a certain spiritual high. Moral and ethical purity are important to him, and they should also be important to us. The prophet Micah elaborates on what is good in chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." We have seen two layers of hypocrisy in this people through these appeals. They had their religious acts. They appeared to talk the talk, but inwardly they were nowhere. What this boils down to is that they wanted to be part of God's people without the challenge of living a holy life in accordance with God's law. Heaven without holiness would be their catchphrase. But the startling truth of these verses is that life is offered if they turn. These people had been living a lie. They hadn't taken God seriously for decades. But in the eyes of God,